As always, it's wonderful to be together in this place. Well, as Luke has already mentioned, this evening is the first of 12 weeks focusing on the minor prophets, being Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. They're not known as the minor prophets, by the way, because their prophecies are less significant than the prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or Daniel, but because of the relative brevity of their writing. Even though their prophecies are brief in comparison to the writings of what we might call the major prophets, it goes without saying that we won't be able to study these prophecies in depth in 12 weeks. Nonetheless, rather than being an in-depth study of the minor prophets, the purpose of this series is to consider a kind of macro perspective or broad overview of the 12 minor prophets, which is kind of more like going on a cheese tasting experience or a chocolate tasting experience, if you prefer. It's more like that than having a full meal, but it has value nonetheless. And that's really the goal, that we get a small taste of the ministry and messages of all 12 minor prophets. This evening, our focus will be the book of Hosea. Now, by way of a brief introduction, little is known about Hosea's background, but we do know that the name Hosea means salvation, which is wholly appropriate because the gist of his proclamation is that the Lord is the Savior of his people, not because of their faithfulness, but because of his great faithfulness. And I think that the way that Luke has led us in worship up until this point has set us up really well to consider these things this evening. In this way, Hosea's prophecies points clearly to Christ Jesus, because the theme being the unfaithfulness of people and yet the great faithfulness of God is the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a nutshell. As Romans 5 verse 8 puts it, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As a contemporary of both Isaiah and Micah, Hosea preached in the northern kingdom of Israel in the latter part of the 8th century BC, which was a time of national decline. Although the nation had experienced great prosperity in former years and was still experiencing a level of prosperity at the start of Hosea's ministry, it was rotting at the core because of the unfaithfulness of the hearts of the people. They had turned away from the Lord their God. And I think if we take a look at the world around us today, we can relate to exactly this in many ways. We see nations that once had scriptural and biblical principles at the forefront of decision making, and yet they've turned away from the Lord, and we can see how nations that have done that have begun to rot from the core. Rather than turning to God as their source and their strength, the Israelites had turned to Baal worship, and that had become the order of the day, and military alliances with the surrounding nations had become the preferred method of security over trusting in the Lord. As prophesied by Hosea and recorded in 2 Kings chapter 15 and 16, it turned out that Baal wasn't very good at saving his worshippers, and the alliances turned out to be a failure, ending in Israel's captivity to the Assyrians. Hosea's message had exposed the sinfulness of the Israelites and had also warned them of the pending consequences of their foolishness. Even though God's judgment came as Hosea had prophesied it would, on the other hand, Hosea's message was also filled with hope because our God is a faithful God. And to borrow the words of Isaiah in chapter 59, verse 1, his arm is not too short to save. One of the unique aspects of Hosea's ministry was that his very life served as a kind of object lesson. His prophecies flowed from his own agonizing experience of loving a wife who was unfaithful. The state of his marriage and the offspring that it bore each served to illustrate the troublesome state of Israel's relationship with God. Yet, as already mentioned, a major theme of his prophetic ministry was that God's faithfulness extends beyond our unfaithfulness. The book of Hosea is divided into two sections. In reference to Hosea's marriage to Gomer, the first three chapters serve as a parable of the relationship between God and Israel. And then chapters 4 to 14 detail Israel's unfaithfulness and God's compassion. As already mentioned, we won't be able to study all 14 chapters in detail this evening unless you're wanting to stay here all night, like the time when Paul was preaching and that chap fell out the window. But we do have time to briefly sample one of the chapters, as one might sample a special kind of cheese or chocolate. This evening, as we read, as was read to us earlier, we're going to spend a few moments looking at Hosea chapter 6. I'm not going to go through this chapter verse by verse this evening, but hopefully we will see how this chapter points to the two predominant themes of Hosea's ministry. And we've already mentioned them a number of times. The unfaithfulness of God's people and the faithfulness of God. So those are the two things we're going to have a look at this evening. Let's first consider the unfaithfulness of God's people as expressed by Hosea. The central parable that runs through the book is this metaphorical comparison of an unfaithful wife, and it's compared to Israel's abandonment of God. The case is presented to us in the second verse of chapter 1. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. The fickle love that Israel had for the Lord is picked up on in verse 4 of chapter 6. It reads, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. The imagery is that of a farmer eager for his lands to be watered, as he watches a gathering cloud and imagines its potential. But then, rather than producing that which it promised, the cloud disappears without bringing rain. And I think that only a farmer can relate to the heartache of what that must be like. You're hoping for rain and the cloud disappears. And that's how the Israelites treated God. They showed great promise, but didn't produce worship. And I wonder, is our love for God like that at times? Do we perhaps commit to pray or to worship, but then fizzle out before we actually get to doing it? Or do our lips warmly praise God when we're together in this place, while the reality of our hearts is that they're cold? If this is the case, we do well to see that Hosea called the Israelites to love God with a steadfast love, and we're called to do the same. Verse 6 says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Friends, this theme of bringing our offerings before the Lord is an interesting and recurring theme in the Bible. We are called to make offerings before the Lord, offerings of various kinds. And Scripture makes this quite clear, I think. But we are called to do so in a spirit of love and thanksgiving. Of course, we don't make sacrifices as the Old Testament describes sacrifices, but we make sacrifices nonetheless. For example, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart." We don't decide to give and then not follow through like that cloud that doesn't produce rain. But when we give, we're not to give reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. God doesn't need anything that we can offer him, be it financial or time sacrifices, whatever it is. God doesn't need what we can offer him. He created it all anyway, and he created us. But he loves to be loved, and he loves a cheerful giver that is given out of the overflow of love in their heart. Of the Israelites, Hosea chapter 6 verse 7 says, "Like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There, they dealt faithlessly with me." Like the Israelites, I too have sometimes dealt faithlessly with God. He has blessed me so richly, and I have responded so poorly. Even so, God is a faithful God, which is our second point this evening. Hosea chapter 6 helps us understand God's faithfulness. Despite the people's unfaithfulness, verse 11 speaks of restoration. When we are faithless, because of his mercy and grace, he remains faithful. "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father," as we sang earlier. "There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." Coming back to verse 2 of Hosea chapter 6, it reads, "After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him." Well, I don't know about you, but that verse reminds me of the one who was raised on the third day, having lived the perfect life and died a sinner's death. The one who, by grace, has set us free from the shackles of unfaithfulness. In the words of Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 5, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Surely, Hosea had a glimpse of the resurrection when he said, "On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him." We don't always do that well, though. But like Paul's message, Hosea's message calls us to exchange our unfaithfulness toward God for a new way of living. God is ever faithful, and in response to grace, we're called to become faithful followers of Jesus. Hosea 6, chapter, verse 3 says, "Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth." The timing of the spring rains made all the difference between a good harvest and famine. We can trust the Lord's timing in our lives, but we too need to respond to the Lord at the right time. And the time for us to faithfully follow the Lord is now. It's today. By the way, we might not be Israelites, but as quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 25, and Peter in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Hosea prophesies that the good news will be extended to every nation, to you and to me. No matter who we are, we need only respond to that which has been heard. And thanks be to God that our sins, though they are many, His mercy is more. Hosea 6, verse 1 says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, that He may heal us. He has struck us down, and He will bind us up." The Lord's ways are wonderful indeed. Whatever we've been through, whatever we're going through, if we're far from the Lord on this day, the Lord is calling us back, calling us to return. Come, let us return to the Lord. The Israelites had trusted in war horses and in Baal, and neither were able to save. So too, regardless of our circumstances, God is the only one who can truly save us. If we have trusted in the war horses of our own day at the expense of faithfulness to God, my prayer is that the words of Psalm 20, verse 7 become our reality. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And if we have been captivated by the Baals of our day and turned our eyes away from the Lord towards sin, my prayer is that we're reawakened by God's love and great faithfulness. He is faithful, as we are reminded in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, as we draw to a close, there's a lot more that we could look at in this book of the first of the minor prophets. But let me close by reading verse 9 of chapter 14, which is the final chapter. This verse does an excellent job of summarizing the case that Hosea presented to the Israelites and the case that he presents to us. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Amen.